Would you please turn with me to Psalm 78 for our Old Testament reading? Psalm 78. Now, Psalm 78 is a fairly lengthy psalm. It's 72 verses. So before we read it, a word of encouragement. I know that when we read long passages like this, it can be very easy for our eyes to sort of glaze over and to zone out a bit when we get into the middle of it. But I want to encourage you to pay attention, to what this passage is saying. And more importantly than that, pay attention, look for what this passage is doing. What does God intend this psalm to do to us as a community? And so now hear the word of our God from Psalm 78, starting at verse 1. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might, and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. The Ephraimites armed with the bow turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. They forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. In the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it and made the water stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the wilderness? He struck the rock so that water gushed out and streams overflowed. Can he also give bread or provide meat for his people?" Therefore, when the Lord heard, he was full of wrath. A fire was kindled against Jacob. His anger arose against Israel because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. And he rained down on them manna to eat and gave them the grain of heaven. Man ate the bread of the angels. He sent them food in abundance. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he let out the south wind. He rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the seas. He let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings, and they ate and were filled, and he gave them what they craved. But before they had satisfied their craving, while the food was still in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them, and he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel. In spite of all this, they still sinned. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. So he made their days vanish like a breath, and their years in terror. When he killed them, they sought him. They repented and sought God earnestly. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High God, their Redeemer. But they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe, when he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the fields of Zoan. He turned their rivers to blood so that they could not drink of their streams. He sent among them swarms of flies, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He gave their crops to the destroying locust, and the fruit of their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail, and their sycamores with frost. He gave over their cattle to the hail, and their flocks to the thunderbolts. He let loose on them his burning anger, wrath, indignation, and distress, a company of destroying angels. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave their lives over to the plague. He struck down every firstborn in Egypt, the firstfruits of their strength in the tents of Ham. Then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to his holy land, to the mountain which his right hand had won. He drove out nations before them. He apportioned them for a possession and settled the tribes of Israel in their tents. Yet they tested and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned away and acted treacherously like their fathers. They twisted like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places. They moved him to jealousy with their idols. When God heard, he was full of wrath, and he utterly rejected Israel. He forsook his dwelling at Shiloh, the tent where he dwelt among mankind, and delivered his power to captivity, his glory to the hand of the foe. He gave his people over to the sword and vented his wrath on his heritage. Fire devoured their young men, and their young women had no marriage song. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord woke as from sleep, like a strong man shouting because of wine. And he put his adversaries to rout. He put them to everlasting shame. He rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loves. He built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth which he has founded forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes he brought him, to shepherd Jacob his people, Israel his inheritance. With upright heart he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. This is the word of the Lord. Psalm 78 is a long, arduous litany of deliverance, rebellion, judgment, and deliverance. Rebellion, judgment, deliverance. I did consider reading only part of it today, but I decided to read all of it because I wanted us to feel the weight of it. I wanted us to feel the weight of what this is saying. It seems as you're reading through this psalm, right, as though the cycle will never end. Will it ever end? Are we ever going to get final, lasting deliverance? And then we get to the end, and it seems that there's hope, right, where the Lord rises and he chooses Zion for his sanctuary, and he shepherds Israel by the skillful hand of David. So the message of Psalm 78 is essentially, you know, we are terrible, we are terrible, we are terrible, we are terrible, then David. And so it seems all is finally well, right? Or is it? Because the question that we are left with at the end of Psalm 70 is, what next? What next? We know our history. We know this tendency we have to rebel. We know the cycle. And then when we get to the beginning of Psalm 79, the very next psalm, we read this. Oh God, the nations have come into your inheritance. They have defiled your holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. And so the cycle continues. And we are reminded that while David was great, we need one greater than David. We need David's greater son to come and deliver us, not only from foreign nations, but from ourselves. Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In the name and for the sake of Jesus, your only Son, we pray. Amen. How is your hearing? How is your hearing? In verses 34 and 35 of Matthew chapter 13, in the middle of all of these parables, Matthew tells us, "All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." The citation here, you may have noticed, is from the beginning of Psalm 78, Psalm 78, verse 2. And this is very appropriate because, as we saw earlier, right, Psalm 78 is all about how the Lord delivered his people over and over and over, but how every time they stopped their ears and closed their eyes and rebelled against him. Just a bit earlier in Matthew 13, in verses 10 through 17, as Jesus told his disciples the purpose of these parables, right, he made it clear that there are two types of hearers. There are two types of hearers. There are those first who hear and yet do not hear. Then there are those who hear and do hear. And it is those to those who do hear that Jesus gives the kingdom of heaven. For behold, one greater than David is here. David's greater son, God's chosen and anointed king, has come. And in the Gospel of Matthew, what this son of David is doing is he is saving his people from themselves. As in the words of Psalm 78, he is shepherding them with his skillful hand, and he is doing it through his word. And so in the first part of Matthew 13 that we looked at last week, as Peter took us through the first part of this chapter, Jesus gives us essentially what is a parable of parables, right? The parable of the sower is essentially a parable that is about what is going on as Jesus is telling these parables. Now, the sower is sowing a seed. There are different types of soils. And so Jesus' word is understood and treasured by some, but ultimately rejected by others for various reasons. Now, it's often said, right, that Jesus told these sorts of stories so that everyone could understand what he is talking about. But that way of seeing the parables actually sort of misses the whole point. Because Jesus here isn't just telling us nice little life lessons about farming or fishing or making bread, right? You see, the point of the parables isn't so much the stories themselves, but it is the deeper meaning. It is the meaning that lies underneath the surface. And while everyone could certainly understand what Jesus was saying on the surface, you know, they could understand what the images that Jesus is using, it's clear that they could not grasp the deeper meaning without Jesus explaining it to them. And so in the very act of giving these parables, what Jesus is doing is he is performing one of the great truths that is taught in the parables. He is distinguishing between the good seed and the bad. He's separating out, right, those who hear from those who refuse to hear. Now, before we get into the content of each of these parables, we should first note that there is a purpose in how these different parables are laid out here in chapter 13. In verses 1 through 50, we have seven parables altogether. And the parable of the sower, as sort of the parable of parables, comes first in verses 1 through 23 as the introduction to the rest of the parables. And then the other six that we're looking at today come in three pairs. And of these six, the two outside parables, the parable of the weeds in verses 24 through 30 and the parable of the net in verses 47 through 50, they belong together as both of those outside parables are tied together by this theme of the separation of the good and the bad at the time of judgment. Then the middle four parables are two more groups of two each that belong together. First, there's the mustard seed and the leaven in verses 31 through 33, both highlighting the progress of the kingdom. Then there's the parables of the treasure and the pearl that also belong together in verses 44 through 46, both highlighting the value and proper response to the kingdom. And so that'll sort of structure how we go through and look at each of these parables. And so starting off here in verses 24 through 30, after he gives the parable of the sower, Jesus then tells the parable of the weeds. And he says, reading once again, starting at verse 24, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, An enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, Then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now in verses 36 through 43, Jesus tells us what this is all about. Verse 36, after the crowds leave, right, his disciples come and they ask him, Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. And so Jesus explains it, and he says that the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus. The field then is the world, and the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, his disciples. And so note that the imagery here is different than in the parable of the sower, because here the seed isn't the word, but it's people. Jesus sows the good seed as he gives life to his people. The devil, on the other hand, Jesus says, is the one who sows bad seed. And the bad seed, Jesus says, are the sons of the devil. And the harvest is the end, and the reapers are angels. And by Jesus' permission, what happens is that the wheat and the weeds grow up together until the end. But then in the end, the angels will separate them, and the weeds will be burned up in the furnace, while the wheat will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And Jesus ends by saying, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. How is your hearing? Now, the parable of the net in verses 47 through 50 belongs together with this one, as we said. So in the interest of time, I'm not going to deal with that one separately, other than to just note that these two parables are tied together by the same basic idea. And that is, for now, the good and the bad are together, right? Growing together in the same field, flopping around together in the same net. But in the end, everything will be sorted out at the judgment. So then, four things to note about this parable of the weeds. Four things to note. First, the ongoing conflict between the two sowers, Jesus and the evil one. In this present age, there is spiritual war. Satan is really active, and we should understand this. Jesus already told us earlier that the evil one comes and snatches away the seed of the word from those who hear and do not understand. And in the context of the Gospel of Matthew, right, this has sort of particular reference to the leaders of Israel in the first century, who looked outwardly righteous, but who refused to hear Jesus and repent. Also, even among Jesus' disciples, you can think of Judas Iscariot. But of course, it then extends to everyone who follows their example. If you refuse to hear Jesus, then there is some other lie that is shaping who you are. And so if you go on to continue refusing to hear Jesus and repent, you will be plucked up and thrown into the fiery furnace at the last judgment. So then, second, we shouldn't be shocked when we see evil abounding all around us. Because in this present age, Jesus teaches, these two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the evil one, they exist side by side. And it will continue on as such until the end of the age. And so then, third, we shouldn't be shocked also to see evil present and active even in the church and also within our own hearts. Because we have not yet come to the end. Religious hypocrisy is not just something that is confined to first century Pharisees. It is the fruit of an evil, unrepentant heart. And in this present age, the progress of the kingdom of heaven will be opposed even by people who claim to be serving God, like weeds threatening to overcome a garden. This is all the more apparent if we understand that the type of weed that Jesus is probably talking about here is a weed that's called darnel. And darnel is a weed that actually looks a lot like wheat until the ear appears. And this explains, right, why the farmer in the story is so concerned that if his servants try to pluck up the weeds before the time of harvest, they may take some of the wheat along with it. You see, the enemy here sows a particular type of weed. A weed that is meant to deceive. There are many who look outwardly righteous, who yet refuse to hear Jesus. And according to outward appearance, you may not be able to tell the one from the other. But of course, while man looks at the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. So figuring out, right, who is wheat and who is weeds, that's something for God to figure out, not for us. Otherwise, what's going to happen, right? If you spend your time trying to figure out who's who, then we will run the risk of destroying the wheat along with the weeds, won't we? So don't try to be the church weed puller. Don't try to be the church weed puller. Remember back in chapter 7. We need to make sure that we are paying attention to our own logs and not other people's specks. First, tend your own garden, and then you'll be able to see the weeds in your brothers. And more importantly, you'll seek his restoration rather than his destruction. For if you are seeking another's downfall, then what are you doing? You're simply acting like a weed, aren't you? And so for us, as the seed of the Word of God produces the fruit of the Word of God, we need to be mindful both of what sort of seed we are taking in and what sort of seed we're spreading. What sort of seed are you taking in? Are you taking in the Word of God? What voices do you spend your time listening to? And then also, what sort of seed are you spreading? Are you holding out the Word of God to others? Are you producing in your life the fruit of repentance? So be about the work of taking in and spreading the seed of the Word of God, and especially so because, fourth, harvest time is coming. The judgment is coming. Jesus wants us to understand that while he came to bring the kingdom, there will be struggle between the two kinds of seeds until the end. And so, yes, there is this time when the wheat and the weeds grow up together, but that time will not last forever. The judgment is coming, and in that day, Jesus says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then moving on to the other four parables, these are shorter ones, and all of these shed more light on the nature and the progress of the kingdom of heaven. Verses 31 through 33, Jesus tells the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven. Starting at verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. These two parables, they're both about the progress of the kingdom of God in the world. And they each teach two basic things. First, the kingdom of heaven comes in such a way that you will not necessarily see it. You will not necessarily see it. It starts like this little tiny seed. And then it grows up to be a fully grown tree, right? It starts like a single woman in her house, putting a little bit of yeast and a bunch of flour, but then it grows and it affects everything else. And so we see that the kingdom of heaven is hidden in things, right? The seed is hidden in the ground and first disappears. The leaven is hidden in the dough and first disappears. And it is only after that that it spreads. This, of course, points us to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Jesus was hidden in our flesh, and Jesus was hidden in our death, so that, as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, so that he might fill all things. And so, therefore, second, right, the kingdom that is first hidden becomes pervasive. It will one day cover the whole earth. The birds of the air will nest in the branches of the mustard tree. The leaven goes all throughout the three measures of flour, which, by the way, is enough for around 100 people. As Jesus leavens the lump of the world, the kingdom of heaven will slowly but surely spread throughout the earth, as the risen Lord Jesus will cleanse the nations by his word and spirit, so that the birds of the air, people from every tribe, language, and nation, and people of which we are a part, will come and nest in its branches. Have you found a home in the kingdom of heaven? Now, Jesus here, of course, is talking about the kingdom of heaven as a whole, right? But we can also apply this to the spread of the kingdom in individual churches and in our own lives. Wherever the kingdom of God grows, it does so slowly and secretly. You generally can't pull up a chair and sit there and watch the kingdom of God growing in front of your eyes. This is important because it can be so easy to get discouraged over lack of results, can it? Do you guys get discouraged over lack of immediate results, lack of progress in your own faith, lack of growth or change in the church or in our community? Remember that the spread of the kingdom of God is like the growth of a seed or a woman working leaven into a lump of dough. Jesus doesn't say, right, that the kingdom of heaven is like a lightning bolt that zaps somebody instantaneously. So don't be discouraged if you don't see immediate results, but keep going back to the source. Keep going back to Jesus in his word and in prayer, and over time you will see the fruit of the kingdom of heaven, repentance from sin and love for God and neighbor. And it's the value of that source that is the point of these next two parables that Jesus tells in verses 44 through 46. Verses 44 through 46. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. The point of each of these again is twofold. First, the kingdom of heaven is valuable above all things. And therefore, second, the proper response to this is to forsake everything else in order to gain the kingdom. In order for the kingdom of God to spread in and through you, you need to first see it for what it is. As the single most valuable treasure in all the universe. The one thing without which nothing else matters. Beloved, do you see? Do you hear? Jesus Christ is the one thing that really matters. Jesus Christ is the treasure of all treasures. What are you living for? What do you value? What is your treasure? In the words of Jesus Christ, you have the words of eternal life. In the person of Jesus Christ, God holds out to you an imperishable inheritance, a treasure, a heavenly treasure that will never, ever fade. Get rid of everything in your life that might hinder your pursuit of Him. And so after he tells the parable of the net, in verse 51, Jesus says to his disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." Now they're finally starting to get it, right? So, see, the leaven of the kingdom of heaven is now starting to spread in their own minds and in their own hearts. And so what does Jesus do after they answer that question? He essentially gives them another parable, doesn't he? But this time it's a parable about them. Verse 52, "And he said to them, 'Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old.'" See, Jesus' disciples are scribes being trained for the kingdom. Now, I want you to think about that. Jesus' disciples are like scribes being trained for the kingdom. This is a pretty interesting group of scribes, isn't it? I mean, a group of fishermen, a tax collector, a skeptic, some others, you know, frequently confused about all manner of things. None of them educated men. But in the kingdom of God, heavenly scribes. Why? Because the power of the kingdom is Jesus. The power of the kingdom of God is the work of God in people's hearts through the simple means of the word of God proclaimed as Jesus the sower sows the seed. It has nothing to do with how good a person you are or your place in society, but it has everything to do with God's work in you through his word. Don't forget this, brothers and sisters. Don't forget what God can do with ordinary people who simply hear him. R.T. France put it well. Little is great where God is at work. Little is great where God is at work. And the point of this concluding parable is that the scribes of the kingdom don't just hoard up the riches of the kingdom for themselves and keep it, right? But they bring it out. They freely pass on the wisdom of the kingdom to others. Are you passing on the riches of the kingdom of God? Are you spreading the words of life in Jesus Christ? And so we see that Jesus has been giving his disciples understanding so that when the time comes, they will be scribes of his kingdom. And then notice this, what is the very next thing that happens? They immediately start to see the sorts of challenges that they will face as scribes of the kingdom, don't they? Verses 53 through 58. When Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now I want you to see that the scene here is basically a playing out of the parables. It's telling that these parables in chapter 13 are bookended by these two scenes, right, at the end of chapter 12 and the end of chapter 13. Two scenes that are taken up with the same question, the question of Jesus' relationship to his family. Remember, at the end of chapter 12, we saw Jesus' mother and brothers standing outside and waiting to see him. And you remember what Jesus said there? He pointed to his disciples and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." And here at the end of chapter 13, after telling these parables, he goes to Nazareth, his hometown, and these people are astonished at his teaching, not because they thought it was true, but because they cannot believe that this guy could ever possibly be who he claimed to be. Why? Because they know his family, right? They saw little Yeshua growing up with all the other kids. There was nothing all that special about him. He was just another kid from Nazareth, and so they were offended. They were offended at the thought that this could be the Messiah. But see, like with the parables, we must look beneath the surface, right? We must look underneath the surface to see who Jesus is and to see who his family is. Because Jesus' family is not determined by where you're from, by your nationality, by your race, by your language, not by your culture or your taste or the clothes you wear, but only by how you hear his word. Are you in Jesus's family? You see, the people of Nazareth heard, but they didn't hear. They would not look beneath the surface. The kingdom was there. It was there, really there, but the evil one was also at work. And the seed of those who rejected Jesus were there growing up together with the good seed of those who followed him. And at this very early stage, the kingdom was like a little mustard seed or a little bit of leaven. Its presence was hidden and almost entirely imperceptible. What is this little seed? What is this little bit of leaven? Who is this son of Mary and Joseph? A carpenter's son. Surely not the Messiah of Israel. But he is. He is. And see, that is the point. This mere carpenter's son is the treasure of all treasures. He is the pearl of greatest value. And only those trained in the kingdom, only the children of the kingdom see and understand this. But eventually, what will happen? The kingdom will start to cover the whole earth. And how will it do this? By this seed, this leaven, this treasure, this pearl, this carpenter's son, being rejected by his own people, as we see here in Matthew 13, and then thrown into the soil of the world, and then from there rising up to produce a universal crop. How's your hearing? You see, brothers and sisters, in this present age, things are not as they seem. Things are not as they seem. The world and our lives are like parables. And we need to go beneath the surface. We need eyes to see and ears to hear. We are so fixated on surface level stuff, aren't we? Material things, outward appearances, popularity, who lives where, who's wearing what. Our eyes are chained to the ground. We are looking at things with eyes that don't see. We are taking in sounds with ears that don't hear. And so what happens? What happens is that Jesus and his kingdom become dull and boring to us, don't they? Like stories about a field or a fishing net, but nothing more. Listen, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household. Jesus has become very familiar to many of us, and in that familiarity, he may also have become very ordinary to many of us. Don't let Jesus become ordinary to you, brothers and sisters. Do not let Jesus become ordinary to you. Because if Jesus becomes ordinary to you, then you will stop hearing him. But we need to hear him. And not just hear him, we need to hear him. And we need to be hearing him. We need to keep hearing him. We need to hear him continually speaking to us, speaking for us, and speaking against us even. Because even when he speaks against us, he is speaking for us. Because his purpose now for you, for me, for us all, is that we repent and bear fruit for his kingdom. And this is pure mercy and grace. Because his kingdom, beloved, his kingdom is spreading throughout the whole world, with or without you, and with or without me. He does not need us, but he freely chooses to use us. For he went into the earth and rose up to produce a universal crop that will most certainly come. And now, as risen Lord, he rules over his kingdom by his word and spirit, and he shepherds his people with his skillful hand. But the tree is only known by its fruit. The soil is only known by the crop it produces. And Jesus' family are those who hear his word and do it. So how is your hearing? Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, son of a carpenter, a Nazarene, open our ears that we might hear you. Open our eyes that we might see you. So many of us have lost that sense of awe at your mercy, your grace, your power, your love. Lord, renew within us. Don't become ordinary to us, Jesus. Show to us in our hearts what you are saying, that we might hear aright, and that you might bear within us the fruit of your kingdom, a kingdom that we know and are assured of is coming, because you died and rose from the dead, and you ascended into heaven, and you poured out your spirit upon your church. Your kingdom is here. Help us to live as citizens of that kingdom, O Lord, for we are entirely dependent upon you to hear and to see and to act. We pray in and through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.